And in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we start this wonderful, towards the end of our teaching about the Nicene Creed, which is something that the Church has been celebrating this year, as 1,700 years ago, people just put this all together. And we've got to the part that you see on the screen, which says probably the most boring thing that we could put on, and that is the Church is one holy Catholic and apostolic Church. What a mouthful. What does it mean? Well, we're going to try and find out today. I don't know if you heard about the story about this boy with his dad in church, and next to him, there was a great big memorial to people who had died in the services. And the little boy said, you know, Dad, what's that all about? And he said, oh, it's a big memorial to people that had died in the services. And the little boy looked really shocked and worried because he said, oh, which services, the morning or the evening? So, but you know what? Today, the Church of God is one. It's one. But in our culture is very fragmented. In other words, it's your little bit here and a little bit there, and all the emphasis is upon the individual, what you like. It's so that whatever culture, music, sport, politics, you do you is the order of the day. Fragmentation. Just everybody in their little small corner. And maybe to many people who don't understand the Church, people might see that about the Church as well. That although there are many different words and names of churches we might see in Birmingham and around the world and to different traditions, it might seem that these differences don't make us one. But let's examine this a little bit more closely, so please bear with me. The Church, in the New Testament, the Church is used for, that word is used for individual churches, wherever Paul or that there was one in different cities. And also, we see it in Ephesians and Colossians, where Paul writes about the whole church in space and time, which is amazing, and I can't get my head around that, but that's the nature of what it meant. The church is one, and it's not inconsistent with an authentic church passed down through the apostles, through teaching, and we'll see that a bit later on. So what does that mean? So we had that lovely reading from Alison about from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, where Paul is talking about the new church which was there in that little city in Greece, and there were all sorts of people who were there. All sorts of people were attending that church. And yet Paul could say, you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? It means that there's a spiritual unity between people. That signifies the fact that in faith in Christ, we are united in one people, one body, regardless of our social and our cultural positions. We have equality with Christ. Everyone is on the same level when it comes to who everybody is in the body of Christ. In other words, it's a powerful statement against discrimination, against prejudice, against asserting that in God's eyes there is no inherent superiority or inferiority based on our race or based on our class or based on our gender. It also means that we have a new identity. Yes, we do. In Christ, in Christ. To be in Christ means our identity is found in who Christ is himself, rather than in our nature, what we like to identify ourselves as. It's in our, I'm not very good at that, or I'm good at this, and this is who I am. No, we have a different identity. It's in Christ. That's amazing. In God. And so, the other thing that we have to think about, which is really hard, is about whether there's a call to a harmony of all, because we are all so different. The unity describes our, in this verse in Galatians, that that we need harmony and acceptance within the Christian community, and urge Christian believers to reflect their our unity in our interactions between each other. And that's really important, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave us. That means bearing with each other. That means not thinking we are better than somebody else. Now, I know that I can feel that, say things, and I mess up like that. But actually, the reality is that this is who the church really is. There are many congregations, but one body. Just think of the body of Christ. Just think of your own body. There's all sorts of things in your body, isn't there? There are brain cells, there's bits of the ear, nail, nerves and bones and muscles and skin and all sorts. And we're put together wonderfully, God says, just as he wants us to be put together. It's plan A. And body of Christ is like that. All around the world. You know, in my life, I've been blessed to meet all sorts of people from all around the world. And the amazing thing, which is really true, is that you have a unity. You have a real, you meet somebody and you think, oh my goodness, this is like a brother I never knew. This is a sister I never knew. It's absolutely amazing. They could come from Malaysia to Malawi to Mozambique, or, you know, North America, South America. Honestly, there's an amazing unity. The New Testament talks about other ways in which we're unity. But let's move on to our next one, which is about holy. There is one. The church is one, and the church is holy. All this means is that people who love Jesus are set apart for him. We're set apart not because we are not to become perfect, but to be sincerely drawing closer to God, to be holy, to think about those things, to try to say, yes, Jesus was like this. We need to be like him, not like me, because like me is no good, actually. I'm not that great, but he is. We draw strength, strength in hope and faith in this. We are separate and unique. Our creed, our worship, our view of the world, and our view of each other is distinct from every other worldview. When we have a culture that squeezes the church, we have to remember that we are holy, and that we are different, that we need to know that our identity comes from God and not from ourselves, because we are holy and reflect the value of God. So in our holiness, we can't hope to be perfect, but we strive to become more holy. Even though we're broken and marred, we are cracked. All of us have faults that we know all too well. But God doesn't look at those things. He looks at us and who we are, dearly loved by himself. So he will perfect us on that judgment day, at the end of days, to become like him. Our aspiration of the church is to become holy. That was about Augustine in the 3rd century. He's talked about that. And the third part, we're getting there, about apostolic. What does that mean? It's a very funny word, isn't it? We don't use it these days about anything. But what is it? Catholic. So the main meaning of this is means comprehensive or universal. That's the main meaning of that word. And I was appointed by Tom to listen to a talk, and a certain man called Bishop Cyril of Jerusalem, nice one, Cyril, he had 4 senses about which the church is Catholic in the early writings in the church. He said it spread throughout the world. We all had the same, and they were the similarities, they were the same, wherever they were. That was one. Number two, they teach the totality of what people need to know about God. That's what the Bible does. It teaches everything we need to know about who we are and what God has done for us and how we can actually deal with ourselves. It brings into obedience all kinds of people, from rulers, the rich and the poor, and the uneducated, all sorts of people like us. And fourthly, the church through Christ there's a total cure for the human nature. How can we, you've heard those people say, oh, I'm like that, this is how I am, you can't change me. But you know what? Christ can change the most hardened criminals, the most bitter person, because of his Holy Spirit. God can do more than we can imagine and say. It's the cure for the human condition. This is really true. That's our 4. And the final part is about our apostolic. I got really excited with this. Now, I know that in some churches there is an institutional laying on of hands being handed down to the succession of the church. But when we looked at our lovely passage that Alison taught in Matthew chapter 16, the main point of that passage, it's not about Peter, who means rock, because we all know that Peter became very flaky, didn't he, just a few days later. He came very flaky, denying Christ, not understanding many things like the disciples really did. It's all there in the New Testament. But it's not about the teaching, what Jesus said. This is what they taught. They didn't teach about Peter. They taught about Christ and the resurrection. That's what they did. This is apostolic. And we too can trace our roots to the original apostles. So I want you to bear with me this one, because I thought this was interesting and exciting. You see, in the book of Acts and in all the letters, the apostle and in the epistles, God's people, that's us, are always referred to as believers, brethren, saints, or the poor. That probably sums us up, doesn't it? Most of us are believers. Some of them, when we think about people we've known, have been so saintly in this church. You could think of different people. I could think of different ones. Amazing people. And the poor. Some of us are poor. We just don't have much, do we? But that is the condition of the church and throughout the ages. This is the nature of the church. They were witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus. They taught and they cared for the needy. Do we do that? Well, our first martyr, if you go on, because I need to leave this lovely picture, I learned something new this week, and it was about the first martyr in Britain called St. Alban. That was not his name, but it was reduced to an anglicized word. St. Alban, and he was French and came to live in a Roman town north of London. And he lived in a small community of faith. I need to move on because I want to, if you can move on the slides, that would be helpful. He lived in a small community before the Nicene Creed. So he was inspired by the leader of that community. By the next one, I think the next one we need to. Oh no, I had a picture of Mr. Alban. Anyway, so he was inspired by the leader of the community to be a Christian. And as they lived together, a small community of them, they taught, they cared for the poor and the strangers. Unfortunately, there was no religious freedom in that time. It was under Roman occupation, and it was illegal to be a Christian. So when they found out that this small community didn't come to the temple, they were in trouble. So what St. Alban did, what St. Alban did was that he disguised himself with the cloak of the leader, and when the Roman leaders and governors in that town, they said, you must worship, come to the temple. And then he said, I am ready to do my Christian duty. I would always adore and worship the true and living God. And then he, as in the picture on your left, on your right, showed that actually they executed him for that, for not doing those things. He was the first martyr, and that small community demonstrated how wonderfully and how strongly their belief, and they would not bow to anything else. They saw themselves as pilgrims, called forever faithful. In 2 weeks' time, I'm doing frog. What does that frog mean? Forever relying on God. Forever or faithfully relying on God. That's what we're teaching our kids. That's to live in harmony and the reconciliation of the world. That's what they were thinking about. You see, this sits really well with St. Christopher's, I think, that our identity, although it's a national church, which is great, we love each other. We teach about our faith. We witness to Christ and his saving power. We want to care for the young and the old, the vulnerable, the marginalized in our area. We are apostolic. We have an apostolic description of us, which goes down the centuries. So I think the importance of the church is that, applying to us together, what is the church? How does that all work? How do we mix in all our faith and belief? How does that all work? It works by us working together in the church. I learned and matured through the church. That's what I remember reading about C.S. Lewis. He said it was an adequate instrument for God's work, that we go through the church to make ourselves mature, to be like Christ. When I was younger, I was really fearful, because I'm partially sighted, and it's really hard, actually, to read and speak at the same time. I always wanted to have a go at reading at the front, and it took me ages to do that. And the first time I did it, it was not in my home church, it was somewhere else. And I was petrified. I got halfway through and somebody else helped me out. But that was okay. I learnt. And so it was. I wanted to learn about how I can tell my story about how Christ came into my life when I was 19 at university. And to tell people that I really, and to learn about things that you want to understand about our faith. It's really important. Many other faiths, they know all sorts of things. And we need to know what does the Bible teach? What is the doctrine? What is church? Why do we do this? I wanted to understand the Bible. That was my first thing when I became a Christian. I really, really, really wanted to understand what is this book about? What is it about? Is it consistent? Is it an old thing? Is it full of fairy tales? Is it true? Is it accurate? Well, the surprising truth is that we can rely on this word. We can rely on it. To understand about worship, about faith, and to really engage in that, this is something which I've learned by coming into church, by being part of a church community, having Christ living in me from the age of 19, the hope of glory is the difference between knowing someone, and watching about that person on TV, or the difference in having Christ in our lives is like the difference between smelling food and eating a wonderful three-course dinner. It's a big difference, isn't there? You know, the church, as we go into conclusion, the church is one in Christ. All over the world, you can go to another church and you will find yourself at home. You really will. Once we understand something about the tradition, we will find ourselves at home. How wonderful. Wherever you go in the world, this is true. It's holy because we are set apart to live for Christ and love each other. It's Catholic because the church everywhere teaches the truth that we need to grow up in our Lord, announce the good news of Christ, which transforms our lives. It really transformed mine. It transformed my language, my outlook. Apostolic, because we can trace our roots all the way back into the New Testament, into the martyrs, into the church in the UK, and right back into the New Testament through our teaching. And this teaching is the power to change the world. The church turned the world upside down. That's what the power of the church is. Aren't you glad you came today? Amen.